me tonight. Very, very familiar passage of Scripture. We've been here many times, but I just want to highlight a few things tonight for you and sort of give us a biblical foundation for our fellowship and our gathering tonight. Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, obviously the Apostle Paul is finishing up. He's concluding, bringing to a conclusion the doctrinal, what we might call the doctrinal section of his book, really the first 11 chapters. And he closed in chapter 11 with this just amazing, this wonder and awe at the mercy and the beauty and the glory and the power and the grace of God. When he just said, you know what, nobody can be God's counselor, nobody can give him wisdom, nobody can tell God anything, for from him and through him and to him are all things, to him be glory forever. Amen. And it's almost as if that puts an end to it, that he just can't say anything else. This is just so massive. And you remember, if you think in your mind's eye how he took us through the book of Romans and began with the gospel. We know the book of Romans is all about the gospel. I think six times in the first 16 or 18 verses, the word gospel being used, or at least the concept of gospel being used. And he says it's the good news. And Paul says, I'm ready to come to you who are in Rome. I'm ready to come and I'm ready to preach the gospel to you. Why? Well, because I'm not ashamed. Why aren't you ashamed? I'm not ashamed because the gospel is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes. For the Jew first and also in the Greek, for the Greek. Why is it that? Well, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. Why do we need the righteousness of God? Verse 18, chapter 1. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. You need the gospel. You need the righteousness of God because the wrath of God is revealed against your sin. Against whose sin? Against the pagan sin, the godless people's sin. Chapter 8 or chapter 1, verses 18 to the end of the chapter. And somebody says, oh, that's right, Paul, you get those godless pagans. They are really mean. They're really bad. They're really godless. They are unholy. Paul says, oh, don't be so quick to judge, you hypocrite. In chapter 2, he says, you're a religious hypocrite. You judge those people even though you do the same things. In chapter 3, he says, so we give this understanding, we are all under sin. We're all under sin. There's none righteous, no, not one. We've together become worthless in God's eyes. And then he goes through that in the middle of chapter 3 and describes how sin affects our character. Sin touches our character, who we are. Sin touches our conversation, what we say. Sin touches our conduct, what we do. Sin touches our conscience, what we think. And so in the end, we all just keep our mouths shut, don't we? Because we know we are all sinners under sin, and furthermore, under the wrath of God. Our mouths are shut. And as soon as our mouths are shut, then is the perfect time for God to reveal his righteousness. You see, not only is his wrath revealed, but also his righteousness is revealed through faith in Jesus Christ. In the end of chapter 3, 4, and 5, he demonstrates that God would justify, that is to declare a guilty sinner to be righteous. He would justify us on the basis of his grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And then at the end of chapter 5, 6, 7, and 8, he shows us the lifestyle of the person, what it is that that person looks like who has come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, listen, when you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you die to sin and you are alive to Christ. And because of that, there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ. Because of that, nobody can bring a charge against God's elect because God himself has justified. And so we say, what do we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Nothing can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. And then he takes this great parenthesis in chapters 9, 10, and 11, and he answers the question, wait a minute. If you say we have to trust God, if you say we have to believe in God, if you say we must have faith in him, and he and his own people, Israel, his own chosen people, Israel, are not following him, maybe it's because God has not been faithful to his people, Israel. So maybe I shouldn't trust him. Well, in chapters 9, 10, 11 of the book of Romans, the Apostle Paul answers that very question. And he says, no, it's not that the faithlessness of God's people would call into question the faithfulness of God, but rather all things are working according to God's perfect plan of election. And then he describes that plan in great detail, in unavoidable detail, in Romans chapter 9. And then he shows the application of that doctrine in Romans chapter 10, saying, yes, the doctrine of election is very true, and here's my desire. My desire is for my people of Israel to come to faith in Christ. I'll bear witness to you. I'd give up my own salvation if it were possible so that they could come to faith in Christ. But not all Israel is Israel. And then he brings it all to a close in chapter 11, weaves it together, and he stands back. It is as if at the end of the chapter, he stands back and takes a look at what he's just been written, and he just says, wow, wow, look at what's happened. Look at what I've done. Look at this glorious, glorious truth that has been brought before me. And now, then he comes to chapter 12, and he has this big therefore. Therefore, or on the basis of what has just been said, what has just been said? Well, everything that I just said. On the basis of the mercies of God, he says, present your bodies as living sacrifice, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual act of worship. The way that God wants you to worship him, the way that God longs for you to worship him, is that you would come before him in such a way that you offer your body as not a dead sacrifice, which is fairly comforting to us, but as a living sacrifice. Keep on living, and as you live your life, make your life a sacrifice. Now remember, I'm getting to the point of tonight, and that is the importance of one another. In fact, let me just state it right here. See if you can catch this. One another, you and I within the church, are so important to God's plan that I could not serve God the way he wants me to serve him. I could not worship the way I am to worship without you. You could not worship the way, you could not render your spiritual acts of worship to God without one another. You say, well, I don't get it. What do you mean? This is what I mean right here. Render your bodies up as a living sacrifice, holy sacrifice, and acceptable sacrifice, acceptable in the eyes of God, because this is just the reasonable, this is the way you should worship. Because of what we've just read. Well, here's the question. How do I become a living sacrifice? You know, we have our Christianisms, right? And this is one of them. Well, brother, just be a living sacrifice. But how many times have we said that with no earthly idea what in the world we could mean? Just raise your Ebenezer. Get washed in the blood, ask Jesus into your heart, make yourself a living sacrifice. All right. What in the world does that mean? I'll tell you how to become a living sacrifice. And you can't do it without each other. What he does, and I've told you this before, but just to review, he explains or he expounds on verse 1 in verses 3 through 8. And in verses 3 through 8, what does he talk about? Look at that. Look at verse 3. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not have all the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. You see, this is directly tied to what he's just said in verses 1 and 2, but even more specifically in verse 1. In other words, what he goes on to say here, he's talking about the spiritual gifts that we have. When you come to faith in Christ, you've been given a spiritual gift, a supernatural enabling to serve Christ by serving his church. If you want to know what a spiritual gift is, that's what your definition is. A supernatural enabling to serve Christ by, through, in serving his church. You serve Christ by serving his church. And he gives this list of gifts here. Gifts that are two primary categories, the what we would call the speaking gifts and the serving gifts. Of course, there's another category, the sign gifts, that are no longer in existence in our time, during the time of the church. And that's why one reason why we only read about two categories of gift. Speaking gifts, what kind of gifts? Gifts like prophecy, what's that? Preaching, teaching, exhorting, encouraging. Serving gifts, gifts like what? Leading, giving, acts of mercy, those kinds of things. So here's what I want to tell you. The way that you offer your body as a living sacrifice to God is by using your body to work out the spiritual gifts that God has given you within the context of the local church. That's why I say it's impossible for you to be a living sacrifice outside of the local church, outside of one another. You understand? We need each other. I need you and you need me. And you need me and I need you so that I can follow through what God says. And God says, be a living sacrifice. Offer your bodies up to Christ to serve him, because this is the reasonable thing to do in light of his mercy that he's already given you. And then we could say it this way. In order to honor the mercy of God, be a living sacrifice. How do you be a living sacrifice? You are a living sacrifice insofar as you use your spiritual gift, the gift that God has given you, to serve Christ by serving his church. That's a living sacrifice. Make sense? He says something else in verse 2. He says, and don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. He says, you gotta change the way you're thinking. Renew your mind. Why? Because your mind is being unrenewed. By very existence in this world, our mind is being reprogrammed to think other than the way God would have us to think. So he says, by the renewing of your mind, don't be conformed, don't fall into the mold of the world, but rather explode that mold and be absolutely transformed by the renewing of your mind. My question is, how will I know that takes place? Paul answers that question in verses 9 to the end of the chapter. Verses 9 to 21, I think it is, the end of the chapter. Transformed thinking is brought out through transformed living. And how does he say it? He says things like, let love be genuine. Does this world teach to love somebody genuinely? No, the world doesn't. That's not the way of the world. So don't be conformed. Rather, be transformed by having your mind renewed. And when your mind is renewed, what's going to happen? You're going to start loving one another genuinely. And you'll abhor what is evil and hold fast to what is good and love one another with brotherly affection and outdo one another in showing honor. Question, can you obey the commands of chapter 12, verse 2 without each other? Answer, no. It's got to be within the context of relationship. So we're talking about tonight the importance of one another. Listen, if we're not just not simply spending time together, but But if we're not growing together in our relationship with one another, we're not going to know what it is to have to be living sacrifices. We're not going to know what it is to have renewed, transformed minds. It's important. You can't obey those commands without one another. And that's why we try to spend time together as a church. Obviously, in times like this, and Sunday school, and Sunday morning, and Sunday evening, and Wednesday evening, and why we try to arrange for various things that go on within the church family, why we try to encourage hospitality amongst one another. Those things are happening in wonderful ways. But I want you to have a biblical basis. Why are you doing those things? It all goes back to the mercy of God, doesn't it? Because that's where we started. God's mercy to reach down and save, redeem sinful, absolutely sinful to the core men and women. Because of God's mercy, church, I'm going to tell you tonight, offer your bodies up as a living sacrifice, all right? I don't care if you're 5 years old or 90 years old tonight, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. Here I am, God. Here I am. Whatever gift you've given me, I'm going to practice that within the context of the church, one another. I'm asking you tonight, church, transform your thinking by the renewing of your mind. Don't be poured into the mold of the world. But rather, renew your mind through the Word of God, and you'll see that lived out in this kind of transformed living, where you'll love people genuinely, where you will outdo one another in showing honor. Where you'll do things like, he says in verse 12, rejoice in hope and be patient in tribulation and contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. That's how verse 2 of chapter 12 is lived out. That's why one another is of great importance. So I'm hoping that tonight, the next 2 hours that we spend together, you'll spend time with one another seeking a venue to be a living sacrifice, seeking a venue to live out radical thinking that is absolutely mercy-based because of what God has done for you. Because of all that He has done, as is read, as is spelled out in the first 11 chapters of the book of Romans. So here's something I thought that would be good for us to do tonight. One of the things that's important in this one another, this one anothering, is to just communicate and learn about one another. So, we used to do this with our kids. I thought it would be good for us to do tonight. Take this as a challenge. Find out one thing about somebody that you didn't know before. Just go up to somebody and say, tell me about your life. When you go home tonight, you should be able to know one thing about at least one person that you didn't know before. And not something weird, you know. I wear pink socks or something like that. Something that's about your life. And then number two, leave here tonight with a prayer burden for somebody. Hey, how could I be praying for you this week? What can I be praying for you about? And I think that as we get those kinds of things, we'll start seeing ways that we can serve each other, right? But when we're serving each other, who are we really serving? God. Serve Christ by serving His church. I think that as we learn about one another and spend time together, that what God will do, I'm hoping, is awaken a greater love for and desire for, like He says in verses 9 through 21, for one another. So find out something about somebody that you didn't know before. For some of you, that could be, hey, what's your name? I never knew that before. You could find somebody else and say, so what can I be praying for you about this week? And watch what God will do. Watch what God will do. You'll see this amazing transformation taking place, not only in your own life, but in the lives of your family and the life of our church for His glory, as we note the importance of one another. Isn't it amazing that God created man? He created man for worship. And one way that we worship is through fellowship. We don't need food to fellowship. We have it. That just makes it a little sweeter, especially when it's ice cream. But we have this opportunity tonight to spend time together in the practice of one another. So we'll do that. Let's pray together, and then we'll enjoy time together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that we can come to you today in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for your great and awesome mercy to us. Thank you for the book of Romans. Thank you for how it's spoken to our hearts so many times over. And we pray now, Lord, that you would get glory as we seek to understand and create a venue for serving Christ by serving the church, loving Christ by loving the church here amongst this people on this evening. Bless now our food and the time that we have together. We pray in Jesus' name.